Church, we are blessed to be in the house of the Lord with every one of you today. Amen? Man, my wife would probably say to you, if you were to ask her, I'm generally, I don't know the word that I would use. Low-key? Maybe, is that the right word? I don't know what other use the word to use that. And I think I generally am, but I have some things to get excited about in this life. And I can say that there's nothing more that excites me and excites us than the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the price that was paid on the cross, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I recognize that the tendency of us as believers to easily overlook that, to become, can I say this, to become accustomed to that fact. I don't say that as a matter of shame, but as a matter of recognition that we can easily overlook the sacrifice that was made on the cross that day. And I just always feel it's so important that we keep that in front of all of us, that indeed for the price of the Son of God that was paid on the cross that day, indeed death was arrested. Amen, church? Amen. Well, I just want to again thank you for just being in the house of the Lord and making it a priority on this very chilly day. We've had some people even call in this morning asking about the roads and such. And I know our road was treacherous, but we're just blessed that you're all able to make it here safely. So it's good to have all of you in the house of the Lord today. I know some of you have come a great distance, and we just bless your travels when you go back home. And we're just glad that you're here today. So each one of you, thank you for coming. Thank you for making it a priority. Well, we're on a new message today. I don't know whether it will become a series. That will be up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it's a person that, maybe a person isn't the right word. Let me just say it's an icon, a scriptural icon, a father of the faith, if you will. We see in culture so many times, if we were to name certain presidents is the easiest example for me to give you. We would, I think most of us agree that a president like Ronald Reagan and also JFK, they were held in such high regard, seemingly well above many of their presidential peers in our era. And we can go back in history of other presidents that seem to just keep coming to the top. Of course, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, for whatever reason, they had certain strengths that really brought them to the forefront. Or maybe they were in a chapter in our history, as it was for Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, where they persevered. Faithfully persevered, and so they become icons. And we know the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about heroes of the faith, and one of those that he pointedly singles out is a man named Abraham. A man named Abraham, an icon of the faith. And so today we've entitled the message, "Here I Am, - Abraham." We'll be talking about Abraham. Here I am. If you have your Bibles with you, whether they are the printed or the electronic version, would you please either open or go to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. The book of Genesis, chapter 22. We'll begin reading in just a moment at verse 1. We're going to go portion by portion through part of this chapter today. I don't know how your week has been at our house. We've been fighting off a cold. I think I'm on the good side of that cold. I hope you'll be able to overlook the fact that I would sound quite nasal this morning. I'm asking you to give your attention to the word and not the speaker. Amen? Amen. So what leads us up to Genesis chapter 22, I will just give you a fast forward that Abraham and Sarah had been given a promise. Abraham had received the promise early on in chapter 12 of Genesis that he would be the father of many nations, that God was going to bless him. And we know the story, I think, quite well, that a number of years had passed, about 13. Abraham got the promise when he was 75, and now he's about in his mid to late 80s. And now all of a sudden he and Sarah decide that, well, listen, Sarah has been barren all these years, and so we're going to try our own. And they birth an Ishmael. And so the time goes on, and God, in the scriptures that lead up to this place, Abraham tries to barter with God, saying, and what he's saying is, God, my wife Sarah has not bore me a son. Maybe you're going to work this through Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, Hagar. But that's not the case. The promise was to be through this son named Isaac, and Isaac eventually comes about. And we know the story. Sarah births this son, Isaac, and it's the son of the promise. So that brings us up to this point here in the book of Genesis chapter 22. Isaac has been born, is now a young lad. We don't know what age, maybe in his single digits, or maybe early teens. We don't know. But I'd like to begin reading here in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Offer your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Your only son. I know some would say, well, wait a minute, he had Ishmael. No, what God is saying is, this is the only son, the promised son, the son of the promise, the special son that I pointed out to you when I called you, Isaac, the one you love. Take him to the land of Moriah, onto a mountain where I will show you, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this Abraham, now well over 100 years old, receiving this instruction from God? When God's voice begins to cry out, Abraham says those words which gave us the title of this message. He said these words, church, Here I am. Here I am. So we understand the meaning of that. That is not a response geographically. He's not saying, God, I am over here. You don't know where I am. God, I hear your voice. I'm here. That's not what it means. We recognize that God knows what he means, where he is. What the here I am means there in that language, the word is hine, and it basically says this, look, here I am. I've heard your voice, God, here I am. I've heard your voice, God, I'm here to make myself available. What do you want? Because I'll do it. That's a long translation of a short Hebrew word, isn't it? But it's simply, the word actually is based on the word behold. Look here, God, I'm here to be used. I've heard your voice, here I am. And that's what it means there. It's, in fact, one writer says, it's not a statement of location as much as emotional and spiritual presence. Here I am. I'm here, God. I've heard your voice. I'm available. I take you back to the time of the garden when Adam, after the fall, after he'd eaten the forbidden fruit, you know, God had been, the presence of God, the Spirit of God had been coming through the garden, in the breath and the breeze and the cool of the day. And God was crying out, Adam, where are you? And Adam comes up and he said, I hid myself from your voice. You see, Adam, it was dealing with something in his life that had made him ashamed. And it was the fact that he had been disobedient. But the walk of Abraham was not like that. The walk of Abraham was not like that. When he heard the voice of the Lord, he did not hide. He did the opposite. He said, Here I am, behold. He said, Hine, I am here. And it says there in those verses that God had come and spoken to Abraham to do what to him? Test him. He came to test him. I just want to point out something. Generally, in your schools, you'll have an examination scheduled, and sometimes you're going to get a pop quiz. You come into the class that day, and the teacher decides they're going to keep you on your toes and see if you've done your homework, and it's a surprise test. But in any case, in that scenario, you know it's a what? You know it's a test. I want to point out that Abraham didn't know this was a test. He heard the word of the Lord. He said, here I am. God gave him instructions that were for all of us. And we can almost think, well, it was probably easier for Abraham in that culture to hear those words and to begin to carry that out. I don't think so. His only son of promise, the son that he loved, take him and sacrifice him. Make him a burnt sacrifice in the land of Moriah on the mountain that I will show you. Unthinkable. Abraham did not know it was a test. If you watched the news this weekend, something interesting in Hawaii had taken place. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Hawaiian people received an emergency alert over their televisions, their radios, their cell phones by via text alert. It was an emergency alert, and it said these words to everybody on the islands. A ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Can you imagine it? This is not a drill. You know, often our government will put in place certain things and it will say, this is a drill, this is a drill. And quite often the response of people will be lackluster because they know it's a drill. But in this case, this says it is not a drill. And these people did not know it was a false alarm. It's a good parallel to Abraham, because when he heard this word, he was clearly going to say, okay, I'm going to do what you've said, Lord, and I'm going to take my son and I'll be obedient and offer him on the burnt offering altar. Abraham did not know it was a test. I remind us of the time that the people of Israel, after they had been set free by Moses, they had gone into the wilderness, and for 40 years, the scripture tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God tested them. And Moses said these words in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2, that the Lord God led you into the wilderness for 40 years to test what's in your heart. Can you say it with me, church? To test what's in your heart. Church, God wants to know that. I'm just going to pause here for a second. God wants to know what's in our hearts. God wanted to know that day what was in Abraham's heart. And as we unveil and unfold this story, we're going to see that again and again. This isn't a matter about God, because he is all-knowing, already knows what's in Abraham's heart. That is not the issue. The issue is, will Abraham be obedient and actually do it when God will eventually say in this text, now I know. Now I know. Take him to the land of Moriah. The Moriah there, for your edification, it comes from the Hebrew. It means to see or to be ordained by God. To be seen by God or to ordain by God. That was the region of Moriah. In fact, today, the present city of Jerusalem sits on that Mount Moriah. And then he said those words, sacrifice the only son whom you love. Can I tell you something, church? Even back in the time of Abraham, that was against the nature of God, human sacrifice. And Abraham knew it in his heart of hearts. Agreed, Moses had not yet even come on the scene, let alone written the law. But Abraham knew this Yahweh, this Jehovah that we call him, this Lord. And it was so against his nature, and also so difficult probably for Abraham to understand, because he knew that son had a promise. And I wonder if Abraham didn't understand this more in his heart. We're not told there in scripture, so I won't speculate, but I just want to say this, church, when you get a word from the Lord, it's often, I use the word, counterintuitive. It's often counterintuitive. If you don't understand exactly what that means, it simply means this: it doesn't make sense. It goes against our intuition. It doesn't make sense. Take you back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God could have easily delivered them any number of ways before it came up to the day that they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And in fact, not only were going to be, but guess what? And they went. And I suspect that we could look at that story as outsiders, and if we were there on scene, we'd probably be asking, God, when are you going to intervene before they go in the furnace? But you see, it didn't matter in God's eyes because he knew what he was going to do. And it may have been counterintuitive in man's eyes to see these three obedient Hebrew boys burned up, but God wasn't worried because we know when the Hebrew boys went in, that the king Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, did we not throw three men into the furnace? But lo, I see four. And the fourth is the son of the gods. Because God knew that he would be with them in the furnace. By the outside observer's eyes, it would have been counterintuitive for it to go that far. But indeed it did. But God preserved even through that circumstance. Here am I, church. Please go with me to verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled the donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and will return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. The two of them walked on together. Did you ever hear something, an unction, a word from the Lord that you were to go and you knew that something was going to take place or some action you had to take? We know that Abraham heard the word of the Lord and he responded, here I am. And he didn't say, Abraham, this is going to happen in a matter of moments. It was going to be a 3-day journey that Abraham had to think about sacrificing his own son on the burnt offering, on the burnt altar. 3 days he had to think about it. 3 days he had to change his mind. 3 days he had to implore God, God, would you please change your mind? You're off on this one. But the scripture doesn't tell us that. It simply says for 3 days he progressed toward the calling of the Lord in his life. He progressed toward what the Lord had told him to do. He did not back away. He didn't turn around. He didn't say, I'm not going to go through with this after 2 days. This is too much. And if he would have, we would all say we can understand. But he did not. The distance from where he would have been in Beersheba to the area of the land of Moriah, where that mountain was about, in our standards, about 45 miles. So it says on the third day, now he's a number of miles away, he looked up and he sees the mountain that God had told him to go to and pointed out to him where he was actually to sacrifice this son. In verse 5 there, Abraham says this word. He says to his servants, you stay here, and we are going to go and we're going to do what? Worship. Is that what your translation says? My son and I are going to the mountain, and we're going to worship. This is a beautiful opportunity to come back to what worship means. Worship is effectively a synonym for sacrifice. It's giving of ourselves. If it's not giving of ourselves, then it's not a sacrifice, then it's not worship. Can I tell you? Worship means it's an act of giving something that is precious to us, whether it's our time, whether it's our heart. Some days when I walk through the doors, maybe it's just my mind. My mind is focused on things that are not of God. They are focused on the past week. They are focused on next week. I come through those doors. I have a responsibility to be focused on this moment in time. Amen? It's worship. What I give to him is, it's worship. It's a sacrifice. He says we're going to worship. We worship church by our giving. And as Isaac rightly points out there in verses 7 and 8, Father, I see that you have the fire and you have the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham says those words, God will provide God will provide. This young son is going through his checklist. He sees the wood. He knows his father has the knife. He knows we have the fire. But there's something missing. It's the sacrifice, and rightly so. Clearly, Isaac would have seen his father sacrifice animals to God on many occasions. I don't have any doubt about that. But you see, something was taking place there as Abraham walked, as this young Isaac looked on. He saw everything, but he was missing something. He could not see that his father was carrying a word from God. Abraham was carrying a word from God that day. And unfortunately for Isaac, the word wasn't given to Isaac, it was given to Abraham. So there's one thing that Isaac couldn't have known and wouldn't have known. His father was carrying a word from God. We know that we call Isaac the son of promise. I take you back to Genesis in chapter 17 that God says these words to Abraham, that your wife, I will make Sarah the mother of nations, and kings will come from her. No longer call her Sarai, the princess, but Sarah, the princess of many. He told him in chapter 21, through Isaac your descendants shall be named. So what Isaac could not see was that Abraham, his father, was carrying a promise from God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 11 of Hebrews. He's talking about Abraham. He considered that if he had to sacrifice his son Isaac, that God was able to raise him from the dead to fulfill the promise. Abraham was so confident in the word and the promise that he was carrying that even if he had to sacrifice his son, he knew that God is a God of his word and he would fulfill it. Isaac couldn't see it. Isaac wouldn't understand it. Our words from God are often not understandable to others. And so I suspect that I don't think Abraham at all was trying to hide it from Isaac. I think that Abraham shielded him because he wouldn't understand. But Abraham already had the word of God. And so because he knew that if even he had to carry this out, God's going to bring this son back from the dead because he promised me something. And Isaac couldn't see it. And so our inspirations from God, our callings from God, what God has laid on our heart, at times it's almost in some ways not worth sharing. Why? Because we're trying to be secretive? No, it's because others may not understand it. I take you to the words of Jesus Christ when he said that phrase that's often hard to understand. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they're trampled. That has an application here. At times, if we share, and I'm not trying to be secretive, but I will prepare you. If you share something with people that God has put squarely on your heart, they may not understand it, and it may get trampled in the mud. And so I simply would say to you, as you disclose what's on your heart, make sure that somebody that's safe to receive those words that will not discourage you, but rather encourage you. And moving on to, please, verse 9. Abraham and Isaac are making their way up to the mountain. It says in verse 9, and then they came to a place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For, say it, church, now I know. Say it, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. It's almost like a movie, a plot as it thickens. And just at the last moment, when it seems the most terrible, heinous thing will take place, that the circumstances change. And that is how, exactly how God had laid this plan out as well also for Abraham. That it wasn't until he raised up his hand to strike his son that God says, okay, now I know. I'm sure God could have said that the day that Abraham got up from his tent that morning after he got the word from the Lord, apparently overnight. He could have easily told him on the way, okay, Abraham, I see you've packed the belongings. You've started on your journey today. You've done enough. God could have done that, but he chose not to. It wasn't until Abraham poured out all that he had and was completely obedient and prepared to do what God had told him to do, which would have been the most difficult thing, that God says, now I know. Do not stretch out your hand against your son. So I want to point out to you, when God said those words, now I know, we read in verse 1 of chapter 22, God says that he was going to test Abraham. And now we know, when God says, now I know you, now I know you would not withhold your only son, now I know you would not withhold what's precious to you, now I know, he passed the test. He passed the test that's listed in verse 1, didn't he? I just want to point out this, and maybe it's an idiom or a phrase, but I've written it in the notes of my Bible. Mountaintops are defining places. God calls us to surrender what's most important to us. God calls us to surrender what's most important to us. He said, you have not withheld your only son. We've learned early on in this message, and we know that Abraham is listed in the icons of faith, the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to point out to you, the key to a faith is obedience. The key to demonstrating faith is obedience. Abraham could have said, God, you know I love you. God, you know I would serve you. God, you know I would even give Abraham, Isaac, my son up to you, my son that I love. I'll do that. But he followed out what God told him to do. He actually went and was obedient to the point of nearly death. The death on Mount Moriah that day. The key to faith, church, is obedience. I take you to the book of Kings. There was a widow in the land of Zarephath and Sidon. Elijah had been fed by the ravens until the drought had taken such effect that he had to leave the nation. And God says, you go into the land of Sidon. I have prepared a widow there that she is going to provide for you. And so Elijah comes to this widow and says, could you please give me a drink of water? And as she's getting the drink of water, he says, would you please also give me a little cake? And she says, I have just enough for one more cake, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And he said these words, would you just please feed me, and then I will assure you that God will provide. And so she did. She gave him the cake. She gave what she had. It was counterintuitive. She gave all that she had in obedience to the man of God. And the prophet said those words we're familiar with. The Lord says this, that the bowl of flour will never be exhausted, nor the oil jar empty until the Lord sends rains on the face of the earth. And it says that she and her household ate for many days. I take you to a story we've talked about either last week or 2 weeks ago, that Peter had been fishing all night. He'd worked hard to try to catch fish. Comes in shore, he cleans the nets, and now all of a sudden God, Jesus, after using his boat, says, go back and cast those nets back in. And he says, Lord, we just cleaned these nets. I'd really rather not. But he does what the Lord says, and you know that he catches a huge catch in those nets that he will now have to clean again. But it's the key to that story is this. In the kingdom, it's obedience and not hard work that produces results. It's obedience and not hard work that produces the results. It's obedience to the word of God, and sometimes it's hard. And in verse 14, Abraham says these words, and Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." It will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, God will see. And so you understand the meaning of the word that we use in English, which is to be a parallel of the Hebrew word provide. Pro, meaning forward. Vi, meaning vision. God sees ahead of what your needs are going to be. He sees ahead in your life. He sees ahead in your workplace next week. He sees ahead in your children. He sees ahead in your future. He knows what the future has for your children. It's provide, forward vision that God has that we don't have. We walk by faith. But God sees your destiny. It's provision. We see provision often as, well, God, what kind of food do you have for me? And do I have a bank account and a car? Whether that's the case or not, it's forward vision that God does know. He knew that he was going to intervene for Abraham when he was offering his son Isaac. Effectively, God was not only promised that went with Abraham, God actually went with him himself for all intents and purposes. He was really effectively waiting for Abraham when he came up on the mountain. He provided the ram for the sacrifice. It's forward vision. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And then in 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. I say this to you believers in this room first, which many, if not all of you, may be. If we are looking, and we are, if we have that innate desire to please our God, even if we don't know how to get there sometimes, even if we haven't fully committed, we know it's there, the desire to please this God no matter what. I take you to Abraham in the story. God said these words, "Because you have not withheld what was most precious to you, I'm going to reward you." Abraham wasn't looking for money. In fact, he was very wealthy. God had already blessed him. Abraham wasn't looking for any more sons. Abraham wasn't looking for more land. He had one thing he was focused on, this promise of God in the son, Isaac. And now that looked like it was about to slip through his fingers. "Because you have not withheld, I will give you." And don't miss there. As I studied this verse there in verse 17, pretty much all of those things had already been promised to Abraham. In chapter 12 of Genesis, "I will make you a great and mighty nation, and I will bless you. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed." All those things, I've seen other places in Genesis before this account. It seems like God is now repeating himself. And as you read this, if you don't read it carefully, you may think, God, you've already promised him all those things. Did he have to do this to keep the promise active? That's not true. Don't miss the fact that he says there in verse 17 of chapter 22, "And your seed will possess the gates of their enemies." That's new. It's more blessing that God is pouring out on Abraham because of his obedience. He's adding something to Abraham's repertoire of what he has received or will receive. Because of his obedience, he was not willing to withhold his only begotten son. I'm going to do something even more impressive for you, Abraham. The gates of your enemies, you will have them. What does that mean? To control a gate is to control the city. And what he's saying is that your people will be in charge of many lands. They will sit at the gate. If you control a gate, you control the government. You control the commerce. You control the city, who comes in and who goes out. It's a figurative term. And that is why the Jews today, even though nations have tried to annihilate them since they came into existence, from all the way back to Pharaoh in Egypt, all the way to Adolf Hitler, into the Muslim population today, they're trying to destroy this little band of people that for thousands of years were unknown and had no land. It's the promise that goes back to Abraham. His obedience paid off, and his seed cannot be taken away by man, even though Adolf Hitler had tried. It is said he was believed to have wiped out at least one third of those people. But you can't wipe out God's promise, church. No matter what man does, the promise of God will not be outdone and will not be taken away. It's the word of the Lord, and Abraham knew that. And so I take you back to the title of our message, Here I Am. Hine, here I am. So the question really is not about Abraham. We know his story. The question is about the people that are in this room today to hear the word of the Lord. What's your nay? Is that your response to what God is calling you to do? Is that my response to what God is calling me to do? Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, take me. Here I am, Lord, I'm available. What is it you want me to do? Because I want to tell you, church, the reward is great for obedience in the kingdom. And if man's focus is only on money, and then I think we need to have a talk, because God's system is so much more than finances, although it can include that. But the favor of God on your life comes through obedience. And I say this with intrepidation, that the opposite is also true as well. That the displeasure of the Lord exists when we're walking in disobedience. And I know that's been true in my life. Hopefully that I've come to the place like those, like Abraham, that has come to the place that no matter what you say, Lord, when I hear it, I will do it. I suspect that maybe Abraham had learned through time that if you hear the voice of the Lord, if you're not going to do it, there's a price to be paid. But the opposite is true. If you're willing to listen and obey, there's a reward to be received. The faithfulness of God, the promise. I just want to close with this thought. I'm fascinated by this when God said, you go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I will show you, if you will allow the round numbers of history to be used. About 2000 BC, this event with Abraham took place with God, where he would sacrifice, or nearly sacrifice, his son Isaac on this Mount Moriah, or mountain in the land of Moriah. 1,000 years later, God would put it on the heart of King David to buy a very spot right on Mount Moriah, just right there where the Jebusites had made their city. We now call it Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it says that David's son Solomon then would build the temple of God on the very spot there on Mount Moriah. It is no coincidence. It is by the providence of God, by the forevision of God, that Abraham, he would ask him to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise that he loved, to sacrifice him on the very spot where the temple would be built, and where thousands of years later, the son of God would walk outside those city gates on Mount Moriah, carrying the cross like Isaac carried the wood on his back, and he would be put on that cross and sacrificed. And this time, God did not hold back. On the very spot. And I believe, frankly, it's exactly where this event with Abraham and Isaac took place. I believe that's where the base of that cross was sunk into the ground that day when Christ died on Calvary. I believe that without question. As the Son of God in the garden the night before that event, sweat great drops of blood out of his pores. And he said those words, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me, but yet not my will, but your will be done." And ultimately what God's will was that that son would have to carry that cross out to that Mount Moriah, and he would be sacrificed and he would be slaughtered on that cross. He was a sacrifice for us. Christ said those words, I believe, and if he didn't say it expressively, he said it implicitly, "Here I am. Here I am, Father. I'm here to be used. I don't want to do this any more than Abraham wanted to sacrifice Isaac. Would never have wanted to put his son through that." Christ said those words to the Father, effectively, "Here I am." But so it was. But because our spotless lamb was sinless, that the cross could not keep him and the grave could not contain him. Amen, church? Amen. So as I close, I just want to just really challenge all of us. What is God saying to you? What he says to Chris is different than what he says to me. What he says to Norma is different than what he says to Tim and Chris. It's not a matter of what is God saying collectively. What is he saying to you as individuals? And the question is, then is, what is our response? Is our response like Abraham, "Here I am, use me"? Even if it's difficult, even if it requires sacrifice, because it does. Worship requires sacrifice. Where are we? "Here I am." Is that our answer? Because if it's not, I just want to encourage us. It's not a condemnation. It should be a revelation. That's the response that God wants. I take you back to Abraham. And because Abraham believed, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because he was obedient, God says, "I'm going to give you the gates of your enemies. As well as all the other promises that I've given you, you will now receive this. It's waiting for you." And so it was. Historically, it's proven true. Would you please stand and just bow your heads? Worship team, would you please come forward? I fully believe that on that day, as I mentioned earlier, was Abraham walked with Isaac and the two servants, and then the two of them went up to the mountain alone. It's clear that the presence of God was with him. It was with Abraham in his journeys. It was with Abraham in all that he did. His heart had become passionate to God, so much so that when God asked him to do what would seem to be unthinkable, there was no question, "I'll do it, God. Here I am. Behold me. I'm ready to do this. If that's what you want, I will make the sacrifice because you've asked me." And where are we at? What is our heart when God asks us to do something that can be unthinkable? It's clearly a sacrifice. Please bow your heads as I pray. God, my prayer is that as you say those words to us, at times, whether it comes in a night vision or a dream, or while we're driving in our car, or while we're sitting in our place of employment, or when we're visiting with families, you speak to our hearts and you've asked us to do something, whatever it is. God, my heart would be that our response to you would be, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord, see me, behold me, and then use me. I may not understand how to carry out what you're asking me to do, but God, I believe in the one who's asking me." So God, I'm asking you, Father, that you'll reveal to us any area of our heart where we've separated from you, where we've gone our way instead of your way, because God, we need to be in lockstep with you. We need to walk with you moment by moment and day by day out of obedience. God, I pray for anybody in this room that needs to say to you face to face, I need to come back on the path. I need to join in with you. I need your companionship and your guidance. And I'm ready to be obedient. Here I am, Lord. I pray to God that today they would offer that word of testimony to you. God, I don't know how to get there sometimes, but God, I want what you want for me. You've been calling me in this area, and God, I'm ready to acquiesce. I'm ready to give up my Isaac. I've carried it long enough. If you're requiring Isaac from me, I give it to you, because if it's a dream you've given to me, I know you're ready to raise it from the dead if I even sacrifice it. I pray to God that that would be our heart's cry today in this house. As we worship together in just a moment, dear God, I pray that we would just join in with you and walk with you step by step in this journey that we call our lives, collectively and independently. These lives that you've put before us and the opportunities that you've given us, at times it requires a sacrifice, but God, it is so worth it. So Father, we praise you for your presence in this place today. And as we worship, dear God, may it be a sweet incense and aroma that has risen up to you as we offer the sacrifice of praise and worship. And God, we ask you as we sing, would you please walk with us? Because we need you. We bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen. As the lights come down.